Romans chapter 1. Let's just read from 1:1 through verse 5. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Oh God, Holy Spirit, please open to us. We beg and we plead for you to move in our souls and our hearts. And Lord, that you would make your truth ever known, not just in our brains, but inside of our internal being, internal, deep down to the recesses of our hearts, to reveal our own intentions, that we might turn from our selfishness, pride, and our sin, and turn and embrace Jesus Christ more fully. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You might be seated. We had only been on the mission field for a short period of time. Had begun language study and understood quickly how inept we really were. As we were washing dishes and bottles at that time, the boys were babies. We had put them to bed and we're going both through culture shock, but the unique thing about culture shock, as long as you're both not experiencing those moments at the same time, you could help one another. And so at this time, Lisa was having a difficulty, and she began to complain about how she couldn't learn the language, and she was not able to go out and share the gospel with anyone, and what in the world was the Lord having her there for, and this, what was her purpose, and she went on and on and on. And as I'm washing the bottles, we get a knock on the door. I'm dumbfounded because the kids are asleep. It's a little late, and I don't know anybody really in the building yet. So I put a shirt on, go to the door. We answer the door, and this lady in perfect English says, "Hello, my name is Lily, a native. And this is my daughter, our son, I don't really remember.
Her son, David,
she remembers. Walks through our door, says, "Can I come in?" Sure. Sat on the couch and began to share and have an investment in this lady. She was the leader of a college English department at her school. And so we had the opportunity to share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, in case you haven't understood it, the entire system is rigged by God. He has control of everything, and he has given us a mission to make his name known. And in making his name known, he has orchestrated and ordained moments for us to engage people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves and sanctifies. We see from the very beginning of Romans chapter 1 that this is the gospel for which Paul was set apart. This is the gospel for which Paul was made an apostle, to proclaim the name, the gospel, which is the very essence, verse 3, the Son of Jesus Christ. The Son who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the eternal Son of God, of the Father, and the one who became flesh according to David's line. It was declared after his resurrection, after dying and then being raised partially by the Spirit, also by himself and the Father, declared to be the Messianic King in power, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are proclaiming that gospel, and we have the privilege. Yes, it is a privilege. It is an obligation and a responsibility to obey, but it is a privilege that God has called us alongside of him to walk out this Christian life and be on mission to make his name known among the nations. We don't have to complain. We have to obey. In verse 5, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Before I go on, I just want to say I'm so thankful for Corey being here and for the opportunity for our church to have. I really am, Susanna, and for the praise the Lord, right?
Amen.
That he has given us and faithfully and his own counsel entrusted to faithful families to care for our special needs children, and so. I just praise God for that. Verse 5, though, says, through whom? So as we go about this, through whom, who is he, of whom is he speaking? Well, the antecedent to this verse 5 word, whom, is the very closest phrase, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, he's called us, or called Paul, excuse me, to this, the grace and the apostleship to bring about and steward the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the whom. So the whom is Jesus Christ our Lord. The whom is Jesus. And that little word through, it's little in the Greek, it's dia. It means this, that he's the means by which this calling on Paul has come. He's the source, the one through which this occurs. He's the mediator, if you will. As we read earlier, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's no other being that could be born in this world without sin except for Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, perfect in human nature, and given up into the place where he lived perfectly righteous before the Heavenly Father, obeying every single aspect of his will, and then laid down voluntarily his life on a cross to pay the punishment and penalty of our sins, and then rise from the dead on the third day. It's through this Jesus that God both converted and called Paul. It's through this mediator that we have hope in our life. This is through this mediator that we can come to know the Father. For it's through Jesus Christ the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we come to know God the Father. And it's only through Jesus. And any other time that we try to say there's another way around this or another side of the mountain by which we can climb, then we blaspheme the name of Jesus. Then we say with the Apostle Paul, Christ died for no reason. It's through this Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It lets us know, brothers and sisters, that we are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing. Did you hear me? We are being in our identity, who we are. We're nothing apart from Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul the Apostle reminded the Corinthian church and the believers there that for anyone that's in Christ, he's a new creature. But if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is the great doctrine of union with Christ. When we are born again and Christ comes to take up residence by his Spirit inside of us, then we're tethered to Christ, connected to Christ, and we are in union with Jesus. And from this union flow all the blessings of salvation and the benefits of knowing God come by our union with Jesus. We are nothing apart from Jesus, but in Christ we become new creatures. There's hope in Jesus Christ. We have life. 1 John tells us, in the Son, if you have the Son, you have life. Therefore, we have existence. We have being. He came to give us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. That comes by being tethered in Christ. We're in Jesus. Through whom? In this Christ, we have true life. And not only apart from Jesus, we are nothing, but apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And this is particularly pertinent for us as believers, because we try to do many things on our own, intentionally or unintentionally. Jesus said, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he can do or bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So it is vitally important for us to understand that when we are in union with Jesus, that never can be broken. And from that union, we must continually be reliant and dependent upon Christ, so that we can do what he's called us to do. You can't do the mission apart from Jesus. Oh, you can share a lot of things. And you can even share the gospel, Philippians chapter 1, in pretense. But you will never be doing the work of the Lord apart from Christ. Amen. You have to be tethered to Jesus. And we have to be reliant on Christ to do what he's called us to do. And there's a plethora throughout the scriptures of things that we can do in Christ. Romans chapter 9 says, I speak in Christ the truth. In Christ, we speak the truth. We can hope in this world in Christ, Philippians chapter 2. In fact, we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. But it has to be in Christ. We can't do it on our own. We must be in Jesus Christ, through whom, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. It must be through Jesus. It must be connected to Jesus, so that we can see that our strength is coming from Jesus and not of ourselves. Those two little words are so crucial, so important, that through whom, through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship. We have, who's the we? Maybe reading and think, where does the we come from? Well, there's three answers. One is, it could be him referring to he and other apostles. Two, it could be referring to he and the Romans to whom he is writing. Or three, it could be a literary inclusive we, which is what I would take it as. Because Paul never mentions here any other co-senders, co-writers. He only mentions himself. But if you look at 8 through the rest of the chapter, particularly 8 through 14, he uses the first personal pronoun. Look at verse 8, I thank my God. Verse 9, I serve. Verse 9, I mention. Verse 10, I may now at last succeed. Verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart spiritual wisdom. So it's unlikely that he's referring to anyone else but himself. And so what Paul is saying, through whom we, he's basically using that inclusively of himself, whom we have received grace and apostleship. So is this two different things? Or is it one thing? Some scholars would go on either side here. I think it's two things, whether explicitly or implicitly. In other words, he's saying, not only has my conversion been by grace, but the calling of this office to apostleship is by grace. And see the combination, receive grace. It's a compounding of terms to emphasize that Paul had nothing to do with it. Received grace in his conversion. Let's look back at his conversion. We can look in Acts chapter, beginning in verse, in chapter 9, excuse me, in verse 15. The Lord appears to, if you could go back up to verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus appears to him. He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Jesus makes himself known to him, knocks him off his horse, converts him, transforms him. And even for Paul here, we see, yes, he's converted, but then he's called in the same experience, one after the other. And this is the mission he's given in verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Paul wasn't looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for Paul. In Acts chapter 22, we see the second recording from Luke of Paul's testimony. In verses 14, we see that the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. He was converted by Jesus Christ and appointed in the same notion to spread that gospel. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Jesus says, but rise, stand up on your feet, for I've appeared to you, Paul, for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen me in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from their people, from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. What happened? Jesus came upon Paul by his grace alone. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, we see it's totally an act of God's grace by which he made himself known to Paul. 1:15. Paul writes this, but when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like Romans chapter 9, before Esau or Jacob were born or done anything good or right, that the purpose of God's election might stand. Here we have it, Paul saying, I did not immediately consult anyone, but before I was born, he who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the nations, the Gentiles. It's totally an act of sovereign grace. Paul reminds the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, God put his sovereign love on us before the world even began. He didn't put it on potentialities. He didn't put it on opportunities. God chose us. That's mind-blowing. Romans chapter 9 again speaks of the very same thing. It's the sovereign, electing, wonderful, merciful grace of God. I have received this grace and conversion. I didn't go seeking, right? Romans 3 says no one seeks after God. But Jesus does. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. No, we cannot boast in anything but in Christ Jesus and his grace alone. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is the anniversary of the Reformation, what we would call the Reformation, because in 1517, October 31st, Luther nailed 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. Not anything dramatic at that point, but who would have known in God's providential working that this would lead to a great Reformation? Praise God. The restoration of the solus, right? God alone, Scripture alone, with Christ alone, faith alone, and also, brothers and sisters, grace alone. That God has made us right with Him through Jesus Christ, not by anything that I can do, not by anything that you can do, not by any righteousness of our own, but completely and solely by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved by grace. And, he says, my calling. Not only have you been saved, converted, and received this grace for salvation, but you also, Paul says, I've been called this apostleship by God's grace. Now, the word apostleship, we understand, is to be sent, right? Apostolos. It's apostoleo. It means to be sent. And his understanding of this and our lives, that everyone is sent by Christ. Sure, we're all sent ones. Jesus said to the disciples in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so I send you. The Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're sent out to be witnesses by Christ in all the world. But what Paul is referring to is an apostleship that's a restricted category. A restricted category because he and the 12, minus Judas and with the addition of Matthias, that they are the capital A apostles. And what is the requirement? That they would have seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul did. As we read three testimonies in the book of Acts, that Jesus himself, the post-resurrected Christ, appeared to Paul. They spent time with him. We also know the requirement of being an apostle is one of the authority giftings that is given to an apostle is many times to write Scripture. And we know that Paul's written Scripture for Peter, the apostle himself. And 2 Peter says some things of Paul and other Scriptures that he writes. He's associating Paul's writings with Scripture. It's Scripture. Are difficult to understand. So there we have it. Paul has written Scripture. And remember, he's never been or visited the churches in Rome. And so he's writing this letter to garner support, again, Romans chapter 15, to move the gospel from where he is to preach the gospel to the places where Jesus has not been named. And it's particular instance, he's wanting to go to Spain. And so he's gathering support. And one of the greatest ways he can gather support is write the greatest theological treatise and all the letters on the gospel here in the book of Romans. And so he's writing to them so they would understand. And the reason he uses his apostleship, as he does in verse 1, called to be an apostle, is so that they understand he has authority to write them this scriptural letter. Paul has authority. But this authority is not something that was conjured up by himself. It's not like Joseph Smith, who derived his own authority by some vision. And brothers and sisters, I don't doubt that Joseph Smith had a vision. I don't doubt the fact that he had a vision from a spirit. Brothers and sisters, but this was not the Holy Spirit. It was indeed demonic and satanic. But the apostleship and the authority derived upon Paul comes from none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You have by grace received this apostleship. This is not something that you wanted for sure, but it's something that God called him to. that not only his conversion is by grace, but his calling is by grace. We have to remember that. And as we look on this text, we understand that Paul had been entrusted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because he had some resume that afforded him this opportunity, but because God himself was upon Paul. In other words, you may have heard it this way: God does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. And what we look and see throughout the scope of Scripture is this very thing. God called a man by the name of Abram. And who is Abram? He was a worshiper, according to Joshua chapter 24, if he followed the lineage of his father, he's a worshiper of pagan gods. And God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees and says, I'm going to send you, and through you I'm going to make you into a great nation, and many nations are going to come from you, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God looked at Abraham, not because he was some great character, but because God was going to do a work in him. We look at Moses. Moses had fled Egypt. Why? Because he murdered someone. And he's minding his own business, shepherding his flock, and Yahweh, God himself, makes his personal name known to him in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush and says, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Why is it so special? Because the Lord's presence was there. And God called him and said, you're going to be my chosen vessel to go to Pharaoh. And you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then he made a litany of excuses, of reasons why he could not go. And eventually, God made himself known to him in such a way that he went and he took along his brother with him. Not because he was a great speaker, not because he was the most moral, upright man in the world, but because God was going to work through him. We go across the scriptures and we land on David. Samuel is told, the prophet, to go to Jesse's house, for there will be another king to which he is to unite Israel. And this king will be anointed by you, Samuel. So he goes into the house and he goes through all the brothers. And there's not one to which he is supposed to anoint. And he looks at Jesse and says, is there another one? Yes, there is, but you know, He's out in the fields, and he's not the one you want. And then Samuel says, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He says, I want that boy. And he anointed him king of Israel, not because of who he was, but because of what God was going to do through him. We even go to John the Baptist. That dude's out in the desert eating locusts and wild honey, with a leather belt around his waist. No one's going to pick him, but God did. We look at the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, persecuting Christians. At the feet of him is given the garments of Stephen, whom he authorized his execution. And he's fervently working, as he says in his own testimony to Timothy, a blasphemer of God. He's one ravaging the church, and God knocks him off his horse and says, that one is the one I will use to turn the world upside down. This is totally by grace. It's nothing of his own doing. And so you look at your own life, I look at my own life, and I look at the gospel, and I see, how in the world could God ever use me? It's because it's not anything of me, it's not anything of you, it's totally of God. Consider your own calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring about nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Consider your calling. Consider my calling. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a beautiful display of the gospel and what it is that God has shown into our hearts, our darkened hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ, this beautiful treasure of the gospel. And he placed it and entrusted it into jars of clay like you and me. What? To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God is working. God worked through Paul, and God can work through you. By his grace, he's converted you, and by his grace, he's called you. You think, I don't know how I can even open my mouth to speak the gospel. Just be reminded today, brothers and sisters, it's not about you. The Spirit of holiness who raised Jesus Christ in power and declared him to be the Son of God, the Messianic reigning King at the right hand of God, that same Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus, lives inside of you. So I can open my mouth. I can share Jesus Christ. For what purpose he was called? To bring about the obedience of faith. For this purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith. Whoa. We shy away, right? Where that he's talking about justification by faith alone and the Great Reformation. And now you bring about the word obedience in here and kind of mess things up. No. This is scripture. What is Paul saying? He's saying the obedience of faith. Both, I believe, as Frank Thielman, he's a New Testament scholar, writes, that it's both obedience to the gospel and conversion and also obedience and lifelong faith. But understand this. The obedience is ordered in such a way that it springs or is the fruit of faith. In other words, our obedience does not bring about faith, but our faith brings about obedience. And this is crucial for us to understand, because if you don't, you have legalism, and there's no legalism here. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And on the other side is licentiousness, right? We just have grace and we don't have to worry about obedience. No, that's not what the scripture says. Paul's mission was to bring about the obedience of faith. In chapter 16, verse 26, he says, to bring about the obedience of faith. In chapter 15, verse 18, among the Gentiles, to bring about the obedience of their faith. So in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, this beautiful declaration, and the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works by us done in righteousness. So, it wasn't because we were perfectly obedient. It wasn't because of anything that we have done. He saved us how? According to his own mercy. His mercy had nothing to do with anything we do. Washing of the regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified, declared, counted right by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's clear. We are saved by grace. We're going to get to this in Romans chapter 3 on justification. We're justified. We're counted righteous. And also chapter 4, by and alone through Jesus Christ and what he has done. Saved by grace. Saved by mercy. But listen to this. He goes on to say this. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It's the order. We're saved by grace in order to do the good works, in order to obey. It's an obedience of faith. It's the same thing Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's describing we're saved by grace that I just mentioned earlier. And verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works that were created beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the obligation of the Christian, is obedience of faith. And John chapter 14, we're reminded of our Lord Jesus. And what does he say in verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. He will come and make our home with him. It's the obedience of faith. God has not called you to be saved by his grace and then to do nothing but selfishly and indulge yourself in the flesh. That's not a Christian. But a Christian is one who expresses their obedience by the faith that they have put in Jesus Christ. And it's not legalism. Why? Because 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that you obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because I love Jesus. I love Christ. I want to obey Christ. I want to honor Jesus. I can't wait to do what he calls me to do. That's the obedience of faith. It's the mark of discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, 19 and 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then what's the next little verse? Before he gets to the great promise, I will be with you always to the end of the age. He gets this little verse or phrase, and it says, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Part of discipleship is obedience. We shouldn't shy away from preaching obedience as long as we get the order right. It's the obedience of faith. And it's not us that's creating this obedience, but it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 that Brother Ben read earlier? I hope you didn't miss it. Don't be drunk with wine, for that is, as the NSV says, dissipation. The ESV says debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives a list of commands. How can you do anything that God commands? It's by the Holy Spirit inside of you, empowering you, strengthening you, and giving you the ability to do it. It only comes from God himself. Listen to MacArthur. If there's anything that describes a Christian, it's that Christian is one whom the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth lives permanently. It's not something we have to attain. It's not something we have to achieve. It's the reality of salvation, transformation, regeneration, that the very eternal life that is in us is because the Spirit of Christ is in us. And this is the only way that we have the capacity to obey the Lord. In fact, earlier in Ephesians, we noted that he called the Spirit of promise because everything that the Lord promises us in our obedient walk with him is secured for us by the Holy Spirit. The only way we can have this obedience of faith is by the Spirit of Christ. The only way someone can obey the gospel, what does that mean? That means to believe on Christ, to turn from your sins, and submit yourself to Christ. The only way conversion can happen is by the Spirit of God. The only way a person can walk through sanctification and a relationship with Jesus Christ is by the Spirit of God. It's the obedience of faith that we're looking for. It's not decisions on a card. It's not something that we come up with and you raise your hand and this person's life is okay. No, we're talking about the obedience of faith. A genuine, authentic faith that submits itself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that is obedience. Now, in the ESV, it says, for the sake of his name among all nations. And in the original, in the Greek, it would say, the opposite. So it doesn't say the opposite. It flips those two phrases, one's before the other. So I want to go in that order. For the sake of his name among all nations, let's start there. Among all the nations. So where is Paul seeking to see this obedience come about? In the nations. So that word nations, ethne, could be used of Gentiles or it could be used just of generally nations. So what to which is Paul speaking? And some would argue that he's speaking in Gentiles and exclusion of Jews. Now, I don't believe he is here speaking at the restriction of one group over the other. Now, he is going to predominantly focus on Gentiles because he's going where Christ has never been named. But I don't think at the exclusion of others, because remember, the Roman house churches were definitely run by a majority of Gentiles because of the Edict of Claudius. But since then, Jews has been Jews have been coming, begin to infiltrate the churches again in Rome. And he also says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, that I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So his congregation is mixed, Jews and Gentiles. And in fact, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul, yes, had a mission, Galatians chapter 2, 7, to the uncircumcised. But if you remember his testimony that was given in Acts chapter 9, he is to carry the name of Jesus to Gentiles and the people of Israel and to kings. So it's not to the exclusion of one to the other. But what he does do is include all the nations. As Matthew and his gospel recorded Jesus saying, pate ta ethne, that every single people group would hear the gospel. Now, this is not something new. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see that this was given to the patriarchs. Chapter 12, verse 1, I alluded to earlier, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We see that fulfillment in Galatians chapter 3, when we see that seed to come is Jesus Christ. But he also says it later in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 8, this promise given to Abraham. Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you count Abram, but Abraham. I've made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between you and me and offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God for you and to your offspring after you. It will be to all nations. We also see this in Genesis chapter 28, given to Isaac and the blessing of Isaac for Jacob. We see in verses 13 through 15, the same promise of the nations. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the father, and the God of your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east and the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families. Genesis chapter 35. Read the same thing again here with Jacob. Beginning in verse 10, he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. He called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from your own body. It's not just the patriarchs, that the people of Israel are rescued out of the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 19, when the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, before it's given to Moses, in chapter 19, verse 5, this promise is given. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession, where? Among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Your job, Israel, is to be a light to the nations. Leviticus, of all places, chapter 26, verse 45. But I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that they might be their God, and I am the Lord. The purpose of Israel was to be a light to the nations, that they would see God was holy and turn to that God. Psalm 96, that we read this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Where? Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. The same as Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Why? I will be exalted among all nations. I will be exalted in all of the earth. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. My name will be praised where? And my name will be great where? Among all nations. Jeremiah, of all people, chapter 1, verse 5, I set you apart before you were born in the womb to be a prophet where? Among the nations. If you look and read the book of Nineveh, God's preaching the gospel to Nineveh the nations. If you read Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18, a prophecy further on, I know the works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and they shall see my glory. This is not something new. It's prophetically been that God's desire and heart was for the nations. And you say, how do you know that for sure? Because Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, Jesus purchased with his own blood. He ransomed a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And they shall be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth forever. God's heart is for the nations. So the question is, what are you and what am I doing to make that mission possible? What are we doing? Paul's ambition was the obedience of faith among all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, right before that, you're not to know the times or the seasons, but you receive my power from the Holy Spirit when he comes from on high. This is your job. This is your mission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice that Jesus didn't say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or to the ends of the earth. You just pick and choose whatever you want to do. If you want to be focused on America, be focused on America. That's not what he said. He said, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I had this argument ever since we got involved in missions. Well, there's just as much work in the States as there is overseas in the unreached peoples group. It's just a fat lie. It's a fat lie. There are millions of people, or there's, I don't know if there's millions, but there's many people, millions of people in the States that are without Christ, but there's churches all around. Now, I understand they're not all great churches. But if you counted how many you passed on the way here, you would be astonished. And you think for a moment that there's people groups. I just prayed for one this morning. It says, there's no reported among the census any believers in this people group. No churches. No one engaged. According to one relatively recent statistic, 6,900 unreached people groups in the world. You don't tell me that that's not a greater need there than there is here. So how can we be involved? Number one of the ways we can be involved is praying. Start praying. Get on Joshua Project. Whatever resource you want to use. And start praying for the unreached peoples of the world, that God would send missionaries, that God would send resources, that God would send translators like Wycliffe to make the gospel known in their language. That we would be supporters. One of the things that we're doing this Christmas season, we're combining a couple of things. We will always have our, our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This opportunity for you to give to Lottie Moon. It supports directly foreign missions and the International Mission Board overseas. This is an offering that completely goes to them. So we will take that right around Christmas Eve. But we have two other big options. One is Angel Tree. We'll have a tree up here, I think November 27th. We'll have a tree up there with children that have incarcerated parents, have the opportunity to provide Christmas. What we do, we get together on one Saturday, we wrap the gifts for the kids, we give gifts to the families, we give them some sort of gift card to buy dinner, and we share the gospel. Have another opportunity. It's called the Persecuted Church. It's through Voice of the Martyrs. We have an opportunity to pack packs and give resources to immigrants that are fleeing their countries because of religious persecution. Christians without places to live. So we're making packs, and we send these packs to the Voice of the Martyrs. I believe it's in Oklahoma, and they'll send them overseas. Another same time, we'll be packing opportunities to invest in the nations. We have trips that we go overseas, opportunities to invest in the nations. And maybe, just maybe, God's calling you to go serve among the nations. Maybe. And don't for a minute think, well, you know, I'm too old. I can't go. He's not talking to me. I'm going to start praying for these young people. Well, one is, yeah, do pray for the young people. But when we went on our first trip overseas in Thailand, there's a couple there in their 80s. In their 80s. You know what they're doing? They're teaching English to Buddhist monks. And how are they teaching? What was the material? They were teaching the Bible. Are you kidding? Yeah. Not kidding. They're cute. They wore the same outfits, you know, they matched and everything like that. But I was thinking, man, I don't want to waste my life. I hope that I have that same passion when I'm at that age. Listen to just a report from Joshua Project. Approximately 5.04 billion individuals live inside what we call the 1040 window. That's longitude and latitude. You go look on a map. That's 68.7% of these people groups live in this unreached area. That's over 3 billion people. 61% of these individuals that live here, you can think of these groups as the Shaykh, the Yadava, the Turks, the Moroccan, the Arabs, the Pashtun, the Jat, the Burmese. But listen to this staggering statistic. Evangelical Christians have all the funds needed to plant a church in each of the 6,900 unreached people groups, with only 0.03% of their income. If every evangelical gave 10% of their income to missions, we could easily support 2 million missionaries. 2 million! The IMB, one of the largest mission agencies in the world, not the, but one of the largest ones, has 3,300 or something like that now. Are we involved among the nations? And lastly, this phrase given, for the sake of his name. We don't do it to be applauded. We don't do it to be praised and lifted up so that others may know. We do it for the glory of Christ.
Amen.
That's what that sign says out there. That's what it says on your bulletins. It says what on our websites. Hopefully, I hope and pray to God that this is what it says on our hearts. That our desire and our yearning is to make much of Jesus Christ. For the sake of his name. That's why God acted. And there's so many me-centered gospels out there. Basically saying, here's the gospel. You have these problems. Jesus come to make you better. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came so that you would die. And that I would live. That he would live. This is what Ezekiel 36, prophet, says in verse 22. Therefore, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned among the nations to which you came. Verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. And through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Verse 32. It's not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded of your ways, O house of Israel. God acts for the sake of his name. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. We must live for the sake of His name and His glory. What does that mean? That means that everything is about Jesus Christ and exalting Jesus and making much of Jesus. So we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. You are to submit. You are to bow down. You are to turn from your sins. You trust Jesus. He's King. He's Lord. And I make it my life and ambition to make much of Him. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, a church that he dearly loved in Philippi, as he spent time in prison there and saw the Philippian jailer and Lydia and some of her friends most likely come to Christ. What does he write to them? He says, listen, my ambition is whether by life or by death that Christ would be exalted. That word mega means magnified. That Christ would be magnified in my body. For to live is Christ and to die is gain. Listen, I don't care if I die or if I live. My whole ambition is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That's the place we must get. And that's the place when we get to that place, then everything else will fall into place. We will delight in making the gospel known among the nations. We will be delighted to tell other people about Jesus. We will think it a privilege and an opportunity by His grace alone to make Jesus known. For His glory. For His magnification. I read the book, Let the Nations Be Glad. I highly commend it to you by John Piper. If you haven't read it, read it. Please, read it. That's the first time I understood that the entire book of the Bible is all about His glory from beginning to end. See, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the prophet says, the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. That's not a wish. That's a promise. In fact, God created us, Isaiah 43 and 7, everyone whom I created, whom I formed, for His glory. All the peoples, Isaiah 43 and 21, were created to praise Him. In fact, everything we do, whether we eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we do it for the glory of God. That is our aim. That's our ambition. That's our desire. We to pray, John 14, 13. How? So that ask of anything, and the Father will give to you, that the Son may be glorified. We are to serve. Not because Brian said so, not because I'm guilted into it, not because, oh no, what's going to happen? No one else is going to serve if I don't serve. No, we serve with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in Christ Jesus, to whom belong glory forever and ever. Amen. The problem is, brothers and sisters, we have failed, Romans 3:23, to glorify God. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus came and He died for God's glory. John chapter 12, what shall I say? My troubled soul in this hour? Shall I be saved from this hour? No, but for this hour I have come. Father, glorify Your name. And a voice from heaven said, I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. The blazing center of the glory of God exists in the crucifixion. That's why Paul says, I will choose to boast in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ, to whom I've been crucified, and the world has been crucified to me, because it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. He's raised and exalted for the glory of God. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross, but He has exalted Him and given Him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and to Him, amen. God exalted Him, He raised Him, He lifts Him up, and guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back for the glory of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, to be glorified among the saints. He's going to reign in glory. He's going to rule in glory. He's going to be worshipped in glory. This is the book of the Bible for His glory, for His name, so that we would be caught up together. We would be brought together. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "Thy Father, I pray for them also that they might be with me where I am." Why? To see my glory, to enjoy my glory. Oh, the depths and riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who has been his counselor, or who has been given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him is all the glory alone. God has called us to live in a way that we give him all of the glory due his name. John Stott: the highest of all missionary motives is neither the obedience to the Great Commission, important as it is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as an incentive it is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But rather, the most important and highest missionary motive is the zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you that you have brought us in so that we could see and enjoy you. But Father, you haven't let us just see and taste and know that you're good so that we would be consumed with ourselves, but you have put us on a mission to make that same glory known to others among all nations. Father, give us a white-hot passion for your name to be known everywhere, especially among those places where Christ has not been named. Father, if there's an individual in this place, and I know they're just, without prophetically speaking, just know by the number of people that there's someone here that doesn't know you, please save him. Please change him. If that's you today, you've heard the gospel. You heard that Jesus has come to die and to rise again, to give you life and hope. That this gospel that Paul was given stewardship of, the same gospel that I'm declaring to you today, that if you would turn from your sins and trust Jesus as Lord and King, he will forgive you of all your sins. He will cleanse you. And one day when he returns, you can glorify him fully as you see him face to face. Come to Christ today. Don't wait for another moment or another opportunity. There may not be one. Trust in him today. Believe on Jesus Christ, our Lord, the glorious Son of God. Father, help us as we move on from this place to lift you up. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.